say muck around with it. Hey, thanks so much for that. So last weekend, sounds like you had a great time. Sorry I couldn't be with you down in Christchurch for our convention. And yes, we did get gold, our chorus, so we're very happy about that. And thank you. So that's a chorus of about 40 guys, and we had our two numbers, which was a Wizard of Oz theme, Over the Rainbow and If Only I Had a Brain. And they went very nicely. And then our quartet came 10th out of 20, but it was very, very tough competition. So we're pretty pleased with our effort there. So that's great. And my daughter informed me shortly before I went to Christchurch that she'd bought a tent on Trade Me, and could I pick it up and bring it back with me? Great. So I go online just to check how much baggage allowance I have. And, of course, me, who likes to save money, had no baggage allowance because I was just going to take it all on the plane. So I quickly get, I estimate 15 going down and 30 coming back. And I was very pleased. The tent was 20 kilos and my bag was 7.5. So thank you, Lord. So she set it up in the backyard. And if you know our backyard, we've got the deck and we've got the tent. There's nothing else at the moment. So it's quite fun. So it's great. Now, as hopefully you're aware, we've been doing a series on redemptive family. This is sermon number 5. We've been looking at family, place, friends. Last week with John, we looked at team. And today we're looking at change. So hopefully you've been enjoying it. We've got another couple of weeks before our workshop. So if you're thinking, oh, heck, I'm a bit behind on the devotional or whatever, never fear. You can get into it. And I really encourage you to do it. Really good. The blurbs are good. The questions are good. Try and get as much done as you can. So what I like to do at the beginning, as you know, is to do the survey, just in case you hadn't got around to doing it yet. You've got the survey there in your book. And fortunately, it's not quite as hard as some previous ones. The first question is, what has been your best experience of invitation and hospitality? Someone inviting you to something and then having hospitality, or maybe offering hospitality, maybe your best experience of that. I remember one of the things Rachel and I remember a lot is Rugby World Cup 2011. We did lots of stuff. And that was a really fun, because, you know, Eden Park was 1 kilometre from our church, so we figured we should do something. And so we played all live games at the church and did lots of stuff. So it was fun. So what's been perhaps an experience of hospitality that you've had? And there's a few other questions that are pretty cool, I reckon. So can I get a volunteer to hand out any pens? Just put up your name, your hand if you need a pen. And maybe the newsletter people, if they could grab some pens from the box, that would be great. Who handed out the newsletter today? Sorry, I was... thank you, Ricky. That's wonderful. So just hand out those pens that are in there to anyone who needs them. And as you fill in the survey, we will listen to If We Are the Body, also by Casting Crowns. It's a Casting Crowns Day. But it seemed like a very appropriate song for the theme of team or body. So thanks, guys. So you've got about 4 minutes to make a start at least, or fill that in. Thank you.
It's crowded in worship today as she slips in, trying to fade into the faces. The girl's teasing laughter is carrying farther than they know. Farther than they know. But if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing? Dear, there is a way. There is a way. sheds his coat and quietly sinks into the back row. The weight of their judgmental glances tells him that his chances are better out on the road. But if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing me the way? Jesus paid much too high a price for us to pick and choose who should come. And we are the body of Christ. If we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing dear me the way? If we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing dear me the way? Jesus is the way.
Great. And that kind of fits in with last week's theme, which was on the body of Christ. Big thanks to John. Really enjoyed listening to your message, really, as always. So in this final of our five-part series, we're looking at change. And now something happened on September the 3rd, 1967. And there's a picture, actually, there's that one. And there's, I think, another picture on the next. Oh, sorry, I'm in charge, aren't I? Forgot about that. Just got to get. The first thing you got to do is get your brain into gear, and then the technology, I find. That was a review. Oh, I forgot to do the review for week one. So that was a review for week one there. I was meant to do that before the thing, but anyway, it was good. Okay, September the 3rd, 1967, H Day. Does anyone know what it might be? Maybe the picture might give you a clue. Apart from the fact it was about 7 weeks before I was born, which is nothing to do with that date. But it was the day when Sweden moved from driving on the left-hand side of the road to driving on the right-hand side of the road. So back in 1955, they'd had a big referendum, and 83% of the people had said, no, we don't want to change. But by the mid-60s, the parliament had said, no, we do need to change, because everyone else around them was driving on the right-hand side of the road. And, you know, Sweden's not quite like New Zealand. It is joined to other countries. And it's even joined to Denmark now with a very big long... Anyone driven over that bridge? No? Yeah, so a big long bridge there. There's quite a good series called The Bridge, by the way. They did a big campaign. They changed the road, the signs, the traffic lights. They had a big song called Drive on the Right Side, Mr. Svensson, from the Telstars. And this song was played a lot, and they had this logo. And you can see H Day. H stands for right, I think. I don't know quite the word, but in Swedish. So on the 3rd of September at 4:50 a.m., they got everyone to stop and slowly move to the other side of the road and to wait. And there was a big countdown on the radio. Everyone's listening to the radio in their cars. at 5 a.m. they started again on the other side of the road. And there was a big announcement that said Sweden now has right-hand driving or whatever. And the first 2 years after the change, accidents actually went down. I think everyone's really careful. But after a while, they got used to it and it was back to normal sort of levels. Fascinating, eh, for a country to go from left to right. And that was a change that they went through because they realized that they needed to make that change. And that's the thing with change. There are changes in our lives that we do, some big, some small. The question is, will we make this change or will we kind of eventually be a real slow train coming on the change situation? So one of the most massive changes, probably the biggest change in the Bible, is the change from the old covenant to the new covenant. And Hebrews is a book that really expresses this. The theme of Hebrews is that Christ is superior. He is superior to the sacrificial system, to the ceremonial law, to the Sabbath-keeping regulations, to the food laws. He is superior to all of that. And that salvation is found in Christ plus nothing. Not law, not ceremony, not Sabbath, not sacrifices, nothing. Christ. And so this is the big deal of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. So that's a quick summary of what that book's about. And I just want to look at the second half of the passage that Mandy read, and then I'll read the first half for communion. Seems to fit quite well. So I was going to say Paul. The writer to the Hebrews says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." We'll just pause it there for now. One of the things that I like to do to unpack a passage of Scripture is to use what they call the Swedish method, very appropriate in light of my earlier illustration. And it's simply this: what do I discover? What question do I have? And what will I do? So as I was reading this passage, something that stood out to me, I've highlighted in yellow, is through the curtain that is his body. If you know anything about the temple, they had this curtain that separated the people from the most holy place, which is the place where the presence of God was said to dwell. And once a year, the high priest was able to go into that on something called the Day of Atonement, and only once a year, and he had to have all his I's dotted and his T's crossed, I'll tell you that, in order to get through that curtain. And what the writer is saying is that the curtain is the body of Christ, that through the body of Christ we have access to God himself through his blood. Isn't that amazing? We don't have to have a high priest going in once a year. We're not separated by this massive curtain from God's presence. We can go anytime through the blood of Christ to God. This is the amazing truth that that is being said. And then a question I had is, what does it mean to have a heart sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience? So I went over to Leviticus, which has lots of examples or things, instructions in terms of the sacrifice. And one of the things that they were to do is to use the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer and sprinkle them on someone who was ceremonially unclean to sanctify them or cleanse them. And so this verse evokes that picture. So the sprinkling is not just on our, you know, splashing blood on our face and clothes or whatever, but it's on our heart. So the blood of Christ sprinkles onto our heart to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. This is far better than just sprinkling and calling me clean. This is a real thorough internal cleaning by the blood of Christ. And this idea of having our bodies washed with pure water, commentators suggest that this evokes baptism. baptism, which expresses outwardly the internal reality of the clean heart through the blood of Christ. Cool, eh? There's so much depth and richness in the book of Hebrews. And then some action points. And in this passage we have, before I get to the action point, you'll note that change is hard for the people that are going from the old covenant to the new covenant. It involves letting go of what we think we believe. And so for them, it was all about those things that they followed, which were so important to them that God had told them to do, but they had to let many of those things go. Not the moral law, the Ten Commandments, but a lot of the other stuff they had to let go. And that would look crazy, or worse, they would look like an apostate or a heretic to their friends and family to let those things go. And so it can be tempting to go back because there's pressure from people to go back, and people who come to faith from other religions find this pressure to go back to the faith they began with. It involves choosing to no longer do things we used to do or to do things that we have never done before. It involves moving from good things to better things. You see, the only way that we're going to move from a good thing to a better thing is if we really believe, if we have a vision that this thing is better, that it's worth changing for to go to. And that's difficult, but once you get through that process, it's better. You're in a better place. So, action points. And there's five action points in this passage. Let us draw near to God. Let us hold unswervingly to the faith, hope we profess. Let us consider how to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together. And let us encourage one another. And I'll just focus on those final three, which really are very relevant to what we're saying in the series. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. The reality is we're all selfish. Some are more obviously selfish than others, but we're all concerned about our own stuff. And it's easy to forget about the needs of others because life is busy. We have lots to do. And we need others to encourage us, to spur us on to continue to do love and good deeds, to be hospitable, to connect with people, to invite them, and so on. Secondly, we need to not give up meeting together. If we are to be a community that is on the same page and enthused about building his kingdom, we need to meet together with like-minded people who can encourage us. And speaking of encouragement, all the more as we see the day approaching. And there's a sense here that there is a deadline. I know it seems like a long, who knows when Jesus will return, but the Bible is very clear that when Jesus does return, the clock stops. And whatever we have done, we have done. And whatever we have not done, we have not done. It's a little bit like an exam, isn't it? Boom, put your pens down and no more writing. Quickly scribble, finish the sentence. Oh, it doesn't make sense. Oh, pen down. And it's a bit like that. We have to put our pens down, as it were, because Christ is here. He has. He's going to wrap it all up, and we need to be ready for that. So there's a sense of urgency with what we do. Good stuff, eh? Really wonderful, wonderful passage, Hebrews 10. There's a church in Atlanta, Mary. She organizes the Bible study, the women's Bible study groups in this church. Fairly big church. Lots of churches in Atlanta are big. She decided she was getting enthused about community connection, that all the groups would be closed down and they could only open up if they had some kind of community aspect to it, community care, community connection aspect. And so she sent the woman out to touch the community, as it were, and they connected with women in the hospitality industry, hairdressers, strippers, prostitutes, people in women's shelters, excuse me, and so on. And when asked to explain her ministry's mission, Mary said, to save the women of Atlanta. There was a follow-up question. You mean the strippers and the prostitutes? And her answer was this. No, the women who are sitting in the pews of Atlanta every Sunday morning. And the question for us is, do we need to be saved? In the sense of, do we need to be released from a life of mediocrity and going through the motions to being unleashed with our gifts, with our passion, with our energy into the world that God loves. Quite a challenging thought there. So where do I or we need to change to be a more redemptive community? Do we really love each other as a family? This was our first week, family. Do we invest time and care here in the place where God has planted us? And I widen that to talk about the places where we live, where we work, where we worship, and where we play. Are we organized around being on the mission God gave us or meeting our own needs? Are we on the same page regarding reaching out to the lost and lonely? Are we really on the same page? Do we really believe that this is a priority for ACPC, especially as we move our location? Is this going to be an important part of our DNA? When we bring our friends to this church, would they be embraced and encouraged and adopted by my church family? Good questions, I think, to ask. One of the things that I need to work on, as my wife will tell you, is compassion. And I like this little picture here. When someone is going through a difficult time, sit with him or her. No sermon, no advice. Be there. And what are the things, what are the areas we need to change in our lives? We talked about the 1 degree shift a couple of weeks ago. I love the 1 degree shift because it doesn't put a massive guilt trip on us. It just says, what might be a 1 degree step that we might take? For example, read John's Gospel and see how Jesus interacted with people. That's a great way for just getting us slightly interested in mission or talking with people. Begin praying for a friend. Share this prayer need with someone else. So some of these are kind of going up the scale of increasing enthusiasm, if you like, for redemptive relationships. Seek to get to know your friend better. Invite them to lunch. Invite them to an ACPC social event. Ask them about their spiritual beliefs. Share some of your testimony. Share the gospel message. Obviously, it's getting further up. I don't want to put a number on it, but there's an increasing level of action, enthusiasm, passion, and focus on redemptive relationships there. What would happen to ACPC if all of us were thinking about our 1 degree shift? What might be the next step for me and my family, for my home group, in terms of building redemptive relationships with those people that I already know or don't really know, but they're near me and I could get to them, such as the neighbours. Albert Einstein is the one that people suggest said this. Sometimes you never know with quotes because people quote people and they quote people. But the best guess is that he said it. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again but expecting different results. The reality is if we are to prioritize redemptive relationships, there probably is some different things that we need to do. And if you look at self-improvement books or courses or whatever, they almost all of them talk about building habits. I'm reading a book on building habits at the moment. It's so good. There's a million of them on Amazon, I tell you. Not quite that many, but a lot. And the thing with building habits is you need to have a plan. You might want to say, okay, I'll pray for my friend every day. Well, that's great. But a plan would help. When are you going to pray for your friend? And how are you going to remember to pray for your friend? And there's many different things that you can do, apps on your phone or whatever, or have accountability. All those are good. But one of the things I heard the other day is Future Me. Anyone heard of Future Me? Future Me. This is a great, it's quite simple. I like it because it's simple. What you simply do is go to this futureme.org website. You write an email to yourself, and then you select when it will come back to you. 1 year. Imagine writing an email and getting it back in a year. You've completely forgotten that you've written that email. Bing, in your inbox is an email from the past. Wow, that's kind of amazing, eh? From you, saying, hey, how did it go praying for Joe Bloggs? Have you invited them to an event at church or potluck as you were going to do? This may not be a year, hopefully less than a year, maybe 3 months, 2 months, 6 months, whatever. And put it in there. You can make it private or public. The advantage of public is other people know.
and they can keep you accountable. For example, you might say, I'm going to run in the Auckland Marathon and announce it to the world. I'm going to train. Here's my training thing. Here's a map of me running. You have all those things on Facebook. I have people who run and hear how many Ks they did, and it's all great. Or you might not want to do that. But for some people, that making it public actually works quite well in this generation to give you that motivation. So building habits is about doing something repeatedly. Who knew? Actually doing it again and then again and again. It takes a while to build a habit. In fact, psychologists suggest it takes about 21 days to build a habit. So if you're doing something consecutively, you'll find it will become a habit in your life. And I usually find it takes one day to lose a habit. Feels like not long anyway. So, and then you want to encourage each other. And this is where this passage is so good. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Most of us know these verses, but they're so appropriate for us as a church, aren't we? Spur one another on, encourage one another in our habits, Bible reading, prayer, talking to people, flossing our teeth, you name it, you can build a habit. I suggest don't try and build 27 habits at once. It's usually harder. Try one or two, much more successful. So what's the next step? Many of you've done hopefully some of the devotional small group. You've listened to me and John talk. You've done some surveys. And this idea of redemptive relationships and redemptive family is percolating in your mind. What are the next steps? Well, the very big next step, of course, is our workshop at St. Peter's on the 4th to the 5th of October. From 7 to 9:30 on Saturday morning, 9 to 12:30. 7 to 9:30 Friday night, 9 to 12:30 Saturday morning. So it doesn't kill your whole weekend. You've got Saturday afternoon. But what it does do, it allows you to hear from others and to then for us to arrive at a plan and get some ideas how we can conserve the best of what we've been challenged with over the past 6 weeks, five plus the intro. And it doesn't end there, it continues, because we want to think about ideas moving forward. Now, we're not going to get you to talk to everybody all in a group and say, this is my idea, especially if you're like hurrying to do some studies yourself. But no, not at all. There'll be small groups, there'll be interaction, and there'll be really helpful input from the Love Your Neighbour team. They've just been over in the UK, had a fantastic time getting lots of ideas. I've been watching Howard's journey in the UK, and it looks fantastic. So they're going to have a lot of good input for us. So please, 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 please come to the workshop. It really is part of this. It really beautifully concludes what we've been doing and then continues it, because it's actually just a comma. We want to continue this emphasis. So please, name, phone, email, whatever, and stick it in the box at the end, and I will harangue you the next 2 weeks. And finish your study or try your best to work through the devotional and so on. And small groups are still meeting. Some of you, the fortnightly groups, still have a couple more studies to do, I believe. Great, register today. So just wrapping up, where do we need to change? We all need to change. We all have things in our lives. Don't be overwhelmed, but by the grace of God and the love of God, He wants to help us to grow in Christ, to be what He wants us to be. And one of the big changes is moving from isolation to community. Many of us are extroverts and all of that, but most of us probably are extroverts with people we already know. And so God is calling us to love those people, but also others as well. And so this little video just captures, I think, that change from isolation to community beautifully. Thank you, Robert.
sweet love, it's the only thing that there's just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love, no, not just for some, but for everyone.
Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we're thank you that you left your throne and came and incarnated you, took on flesh, became one of us and loved us. May we do the same in our communities, in our families, workplaces, and may this place be a beacon of life and hope and love and fun and joy and food in Auckland City. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. Oh, that was good. That got to me. I'd seen it a few times and I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. As I mentioned earlier from our passage in Hebrews, I wanted to just read that first part of the passage again, and it just so fits beautifully with communion. In Hebrews 10:11, we read, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect those who are being made holy." Aren't you glad that we don't have to have a priest offer the sacrifices every day for sin, which can never really fully cleanse a guilty conscience and clean us from the inside out, and so that we stay clean. But Christ is our high priest, and he made one sacrifice for all time. So I'd like us together to give thanks for what Christ has done for us. This is a prayer, and I've made it responsive. It's from the Didache, which is a first or early second century Christian document. So this goes a long way back, these words. So I'll read the words that are not bold, and then together let's read the words in bold as a prayer to God. "We give you thanks, Holy Father, for your holy name, which you have caused to dwell in our hearts, and for the knowledge and faith and immortality that you have made known to us through Jesus, your servant. To you be the glory forever. Together, you, Almighty Master, created all things for your name's sake and gave food and drink for humans to enjoy so that they might give you thanks. But to us, you have graciously given spiritual food and drink and eternal life through your servant. Above all, we give thanks to you because you are mighty. To you be the glory forever. Remember your church, Lord, to deliver us from all evil and to make it perfect in your love. And from the four winds gather the church that has been sanctified into your kingdom, which you have prepared for it. For yours is the power and the glory forever. May grace come, and may this world pass away. Hosanna to the God of David. If anyone is holy, let him come. If anyone is not, let them repent. Maranatha. Amen. Just take a moment just to pause and thank the Lord for what he has done in sacrificing his life for you. And if you're aware of a sin in thought, word, or deed, an omission or a commission, share that with the Lord now and receive again his forgiveness and grace. We'll just quietly do that for a few seconds. And now I'd like to invite the elders who are on duty today to come up. And thank you. We have one. There's another one. Yeah, that's right. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and gave thanks and said, "This is my body." He broke it and gave thanks and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in memory of me." Let us eat the bread, body of Christ, together, broken for us. After supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in memory of me." blood of Christ poured out for you. Let's drink. Let's pray. Lord, listening to that song, when the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come. And Lord, we just simply come to you. Nothing in our hands we bring, simply to the cross we cling. We come to you acknowledging that you alone save us, that nothing we can do, nothing that we cling to, or no ritual, no performance can achieve for us what we so need. But only by your blood, by your grace, by your death, by your resurrection. And so, Lord, we thank you. We receive again your forgiveness. And we also, in this time, we receive again your power and energy and love that we need in our lives. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might